All right. Thanks again, everybody, for coming this Memorial Day weekend. Our preacher, of course, as you can see, is not here. He had to go celebrate some kind of anniversary. I don't know. Him and the wife's been married for how many years? 34 today. So we're very happy for our preacher and preacher's wife, David and Angie. It takes a lot these days to stay married. The devil's after marriage each and every day, and he wants to break that union because it's something. Breaking the family is one of the devil's number one missions in this world, because when you break down the family, then that's God. It's hard to get God back into that family. So we thank God for our marriages that stay together, that are able to work things out and to stay, and those that can't, you know, that to be able to move on and find Jesus and whatever they have to do to have that walk with the Lord. We just praise the Lord for them. So, but we do have a very special treat for you guys. We've had him a couple times. Mr. Michael Robey's come to preach the good word today, and we're so thankful for him and grateful for the gift that he's been given from the Lord on being able to preach the word. So without further ado, Brother Michael Robey.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be back here. I've got some thoughts today I'd like to share with you that probably at some level you don't need to hear, which doesn't mean leave, and it doesn't mean check out. And the reason I say that, you all do church well. You do church the way it should be done. This is family. You don't leave your family, you take care of your family. You bring other people into your family. And you've done that very well. Every time I come over this building, I don't know how often I'm over here, but not that often. But something's changed. And you're growing. I think everybody took off today because Devin's not here. But his mama's here, so I won't say anything bad about him. Some things we're going to talk about today that are really important, and I think they're important too. Part of that's because of me and who I am and who I've been. But I'm going to start with a little prayer. So if you would pray with me and pray for me. Father, Heavenly Father, please, please forgive me for my anger. I've spent a lot of my life being angry. I ask the Holy Spirit to move me when I feel the impulse to anger. I pray, Lord, I become more forgiving each day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to talk about anger, but I had an opportunity recently to see what the church really should be like in the biggest of ways. In February, there was something that became known as the Asbury Revival or the Asbury Awakening. And by the way, Melanie sends regrets. She wasn't able to come with me today. And the brothers and sisters of 4th Avenue pray for you all every Wednesday night by name. And we've been praying for your learning center and other things here at Hope. We so admire the things that you all are doing. We can all learn so much from what you're doing. But at any rate, Melanie was fascinated with what was happening in Wilmore, Kentucky. How many of you, just show hands so I'll have some idea, heard about that revival that they had up there, awakening, whatever? Okay, very good. She was enthralled with it, and I was fascinated with it as well. I was absolutely mesmerized by what was actually happening there. Little bitty tiny town. It's 16 miles from Lexington, Kentucky, but it's a 30-minute drive because you're up there in those hills and the hollers and the horse farms, and it's a little bitty tiny town, little bitty college, 3,500 people in the town, maybe 1,800 on campus. And those students had been praying that the Holy Spirit would come into their worship and come into their lives, come be with us when we worship. They have chapel every Wednesday. And one Wednesday, they decided it wasn't over. When the speaker got done, they said, we're going to stay here. We're going to continue to pray together. We're going to sing together. And 19 students stayed there. And then they started texting their friends, and everybody said, let's go back over to Hughes Memorial Auditorium. So they went back over, and then all of a sudden the professors noted that nobody's in class. Where is everybody? And they said, they're all over at Hughes. And so the professors and the administration all went over there, and there were 1,700 kids, or 1,100, I think, at that point, 1,100 in there. The rest of them were skipping because they are kids. And it was on. Because they started texting their friends and posting it on social media, and all of a sudden there was a video. It had like a million hits. People came from all over the world. We saw there were people there from Singapore, Malaysia, Sweden, Scotland, Guatemala, Mexico. Families sold their car and took a bus trip up so that people could pray over their child. This was on. And I started thinking, what if we went? But I knew, but number one, I don't do those kind of things. I just don't go. My standard, why do you want to go? Why don't you want to go? I don't want to. That's my standard, and I don't want to. But I thought about this when I was convicted on this one. But I thought, if I mention this to Melanie, I'm committed. Because if I say we're going, I can't walk that one back. And so on Friday, I said, let's go up there tomorrow. And we did. We drove 4 hours up there. We stood in line for 10 hours. I don't stand in line for 10 hours for nothing. When I was in college, I worked in Florida one summer. Disney World had just opened. And a buddy of mine and I went to Disney. And I swore I'll never come back here again because I'm not standing in line for those things. And I'm a horrible father and grandfather, I know, but I've never been back to Disney and I'll never go back to Disney. But I stood in line for 10 hours that day. And what was amazing to me, I thought, there were thousands of people. There ended up being 15,000 people there that day. And somebody from the university came around, y'all doing okay? And there were people walking around with boxes of hats. It was cold outside, gloves, and hand warmers. You need a hand warmer, you need a bottle of water. People walking around giving away stuff. And this person came from the university, and she said, don't worry about anything. We're going to feed everybody today. I'm thinking, you're what? And some things had happened when everybody started to come to Wilmore. They're all of a sudden wondering, what are we going to do with all these people? We just don't have the facilities for it. And all of a sudden, a tractor-trailer load of porta-potties. I don't know if you've ever used the word porta-potty here at worship before, but porta-potties showed up. And they said, we didn't order these. And somebody said, but we knew you would need them. Where do you want us to put them? Later on, the tractor trailer shows up, and it's loaded up with that steel fencing that you put together to control crowds. We didn't order this stuff, but we knew you would need it. And then the food truck started to show up, and they said, we've been called to come here. We're going to feed these people. It was a modern-day feeding of the 5,000. And what I saw in that, we got there at 10 in the morning. We didn't get in the building until 10 that night. 8 o'clock that night. We left about 10:30 and started driving back to Nashville. I never saw one person angry. I never heard one person complain. Everybody was grateful to be there. They were singing together. They were praying together. And I thought, this is what heaven should be like. This is what heaven certainly is like. And this is what church should be like. It was a wonderful thing. And when we take a look at who we are today and where we are today as a world, we are angry. This is an angry, angry world. Just turn on TV. Listen to any of the news channels. Listen to sports radio. Watch sports television. There's people yelling. We're yelling at each other all the time. And nobody gets along, and the world's just splitting like the Red Sea. It's amazing. People can't make a point without talking over other people. I didn't see that there. We live in an angry world. Next slide, please. I guess first slide, next slide, whatever it is. This is probably something that's never been mentioned in this building before. And it's probably not the best example of a show that Christians should be watching, but I confess I loved it. It was called Justified. I don't know if anybody saw it. And there's a few people laughing. I'm not going to point you out because you shouldn't have watched it either. But it hit a bunch of notes for me. Number one, it was set in Kentucky, and I'm from Kentucky. And it was a U.S. deputy marshal. I've got a degree in criminal justice. And he ran around with a bunch of bad people. So did I, and I was one of them. So it hit a bunch of notes for me, and it was a really great show. Well, in the very first episode of the very first season, the very first scene, he meets a guy who's a bad guy. And it's a long story, but this guy had done a horrible thing, and he was determined that this guy was either going to leave Miami or he was going to kill him. This is the lawman thinking that. And he went down and confronted him. And long story short, the other guy drew first, and he killed him. And he said, I was justified. He pulled first. That's hence the name of the series. And so at the end of the first episode, he breaks into his ex-wife's house, scares the wadden out of her husband, and he's got to talk to her. And she says, what are you doing here? He said, you know, I shot Tommy Bucks down there in Miami. And I was justified. He pulled first. But I've wondered, would I have killed him if he hadn't? I don't see myself as an angry man, but I wonder if I would have pulled. And she looked at me with the most broken heart. You could just tell in sympathy in her eyes. She goes, oh, Raylan, you may be the angriest person I've ever known. And that was me. I'm an angry man. And so as a result of that, and you go next slide, please. Let's talk about anger. And the fact of the matter is, we live in an angry world. Anger is extremely unhealthy to start with. Share some statistics with you. It doubles heart attack risk for people. It raises people's blood pressure. Strokes and aneurysms, 6 times greater risk if you're an angry person. 6 times. It weakens the immune system, increased anxiety. In 2012, a study was published in the Journal of Cognitive Behavioral Therapy, and they found that anger can exacerbate symptoms of generalized anxiety disorder. It multiplies depression. It keeps people from sleeping at night. It's a horrible thing. And too often, the church is an angry place. I don't think you are. You all do things right. I mean, we pay attention to Hope Church. You're doing so many things right. But all of us are human. All of us have anger from time to time. And some of us have anger issues. And I realized I had to get over mine. But what has happened is we have become an angry church. We see churches that fight with each other. We see churches splitting all the time. We get angry when we see something wrong, but here's the challenge. We consider anger to be a virtue. That makes no sense whatsoever. And I know there's a clinician who's built a very successful business built on the 8 emotions and why the emotions are good. And those emotions are a result of the, at some level, they're gifts of God, but other emotions are products of the fall. I believe anger is one of them. And also, it's built into our DNA. It's built into our genes because anger helps us protect others when they need protecting. But should we be an angry church? Are we an angry church? Do you see anger out in the church, out in Christianity? I do. And we get offended when other people do things wrong. And when we get angry, here's the real thing. When we get angry about something, and there's plenty to be angry about. There's plenty of things to get our attention. Adoption has been a part of my family for 47 years now on multiple levels. And so I understand some of the things about adoption and fostering. I know a foster child right now that was born on February 23rd. And her biological mother thought she was taking her home. She didn't take her home. Somebody else did. And the reason is when they took blood from that child's umbilical cord, they found meth, amphetamine, THC, and genanine. The mother was high when she got to the hospital. And it's pretty easy to get angry about that. But then again, we have to take a look at the other side of the story at some level, because the mother was beat up in the car by the baby daddy on the way to the hospital, and he tried to kick her out of the car while it was moving. That can make me angry. And then on top of that, he gets 60 days in jail. They let him out of jail. They give him parental visitation. Well, I got a triple dose of anger on that one. But when we get angry, what most people do is they feel like they've done something because they have righteous indignation. We're going to talk about that, but they don't do anything about it. We feel the world, we feel better for about the fact that we got angry, but is the world really any better? If you would show that next slide. This is a great cartoon. And if you can't see the thought bubbles, it says, I'm mad. The other guy says, well, here's a solution. I don't want a solution. I want to be mad. And that's the way most of us are. Some people just want to be mad. And by the way, a lot of people have a lot of things that have factored in their circumstances that have added to the fact that they are angry. And I get that. But here's, and everybody gets offended about everything. And here's a really helpful bit of information. It's impossible to offend another human being. You can't do it. It's not on you. If somebody, offense is a choice. We choose to be offended. We let something anger us. Because I can say one thing, and somebody on this side of the room may think it's perfectly okay. Somebody over here says, you offended me. Well, which one of you are right? Anger is a choice. Offense is a choice. You know, it's kind of like the difference between us and the people in India, in Asia. We worship dogs and eat cows. They eat dogs and worship cows. Who's right? Of course, I don't know. Devin's probably barbecued some stranger things. Who knows? How is it we can say one thing to one person that rolls off their back like water off a duck, and the other people it doesn't bother? It's because we're choosing to be angered. We're choosing to be offended. And when we are offended and when we become angry, what do we lose? We lose our peace. I think all of us need more peace. I know the older I get, next year, God willing, I'll be 70 years old. And peace becomes more important to me all the time. I want my peace. Offense is taken. It's a choice. We choose to be offended. If we say or do something that one person that offends them, the other person is not offended, which one is right? There's a book that I was introduced to a few years ago. I don't know, it's been 2, 3, 4 years ago, by a guy named Brant Hansen. I heard him speak at a church in Louisville, Kentucky. It's called Unoffendable. He's a Christian radio talk show host, and he makes a compelling case for being unoffendable. And some things that were written about this book, and a lot of the information, a lot of my thought process has been driven by things I've learned, not just from that book, but from some other studies of his. It turns out by giving up your right to be offended, that can be one of the most freeing, healthy, simplifying, relaxing, refreshing, stress-relieving, encouraging things you can do. All of you know people that just don't get angry. They've got peace. It's a radical, provocative idea. We're not entitled to get offended or stay angry. Now, wrap your head around that one, because some of us think we've got a right to be angry. That doesn't mean horrible things haven't happened or been done to you, but we think we have a right to be angry. Hold on to that one for a second. The idea of our own righteous anger is a myth. It's the number one problem of societies today, and as Dallard Willis said, Christians have not been taught out of it. In fact, we've been practicing anger as a church since the crucifixion. Look at the Crusades in the 1200s and 1300s. Was that a righteous act that they did? I'd suggest not. Many people spiritualize anger. They look at it as a virtue, the thing that we call righteous anger. And this is one of the most important parts of this book, is that it's a prophetic word, I believe, to angry Christians and anger-prone Christians about how anger is not righteous. It is, in fact, wrong. That's hard to get your head around. It was very difficult for me to get my head around, and I struggle with it at times yet. You know, I hear people, I'll talk to people about this, and they'll say, well, Jesus was angry. We see that all the time. We see a number of instances in the scriptures where Jesus got angry. And the one thing that will get mentioned to me more than anything other, what about Jesus in the temple? And he was angry. And it says something about a whip. It says he tipped over the tables of the money changers. Here's the problem with our understanding and reading of that story. When we read that story, the thing I have to remind people of, in that story, you're not Jesus, you're the money changers. I'm the money changer. They were desecrating his temple. He's God. He has every right to be angry. I think also about the story about the woman that was caught in adultery and they're getting ready to stone her to death. And he wrote something in the dirt, which has been of great debate over the ages. But as he sat there and he wrote in the dirt, they started to leave one by one. Now, this woman had been caught in adultery. And what did the law say? She should be stoned. But he looked up at her and he said, was Jesus angry at her, by the way? No. He looked up at her and he said, anybody here still accusing you? No. Then go. Do not sin again. Jesus never got angry at the sinners. He got angry at the religious authorities, and he got angry at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people that desecrated his father's temple. He has a right to be angry. See, God is just. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, he still loved them. What's the first thing that he did after they sinned in the garden? He made clothes for them. God will always take care of us, even when we've sinned. But God is the judge of people, not me. And be darn glad of it. And not you. We're not called to judge. Ultimately, we must go to the Bible and take a look at what the Bible says. Because, next slide, please. Because this oftentimes is the church today. We are angry about something all the time. And I could mention 20 different topics, and it's going to get a rise out of almost everybody in this room, and me included. But I have to remind myself, I'm not God. He is. And if you look at the next slide, ultimately, we've got to go to the scriptures and say, what do the scriptures say? What does the word say, and what logical conclusions can we draw from the words of the Holy Scriptures, from the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, and the New Testament, the Gospels, and the letters, and the prophecies? I've been looking, and I've been looking hard this last couple of years. Outside of the desecration of his father's temple, and when other people were being harmed by religious authorities, I can't find any examples of even Jesus getting angry. He wasn't angry at the prostitutes or the sinners or the tax collectors. In fact, he ate with them because his heart hurt for them in their sin. The woman caught in adultery. That one's powerful. And by the way, if you want to take a picture of that, that's what we do anymore. I'm not opposed to printing up a bunch of papers and handing them out, because there's more trees in the United States now than when Columbus landed here. Cut them all down. They're a crop. We'll grow more. We aren't short of trees. But this makes it easier for you all to just put them up here. And I want to share some of these scriptures with you, because I have been looking at these. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere, not one place, can I find an example of righteous indignation attributed to humans. Not one. Jesus had righteous indignation, and he deserved to. He's God. Not one can I find. Let's look at some of these scriptures. And I'm going to read through these fairly fast, and that's why I wanted to give you a list. Whoever is, in Proverbs 14:29, whoever's patience has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. This highlights the value of patience. Proverbs 16:2, all a person's ways seem true to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. And he was saying this in reference, I believe, to the apostles. Jesus later quoted this in talking to the apostles. We need to take care not to let our biases and our struggles and the things that have been done, the harms that have been done to us, the hurt that we have felt. Psalm 37:8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. This is pretty clear, isn't it? The Lord rewards us for righteous living. Don't be consumed with the actions of the wicked. The Lord will judge them and us. That's my word in there. The Lord will judge them. We don't have to. Psalm 103, verse 12. He has taken our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. So in other words, the context there is love and mercy. God has forgiven me. God has forgiven me. We were talking in Bible study today, and by the way, that was an excellent study. And one of the things that was mentioned in there is that, you know, we sin, and the apostles sinned. We all sin, but Jesus didn't sin. But he's taken our sins away. It's what is the church about? It's not about judging people, folks. It's about love and mercy. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Don't become angry quickly, because getting angry is foolish. Does anybody need any explanation on that one? I don't think so. And somebody who may be watching today on a live stream, this is one of his life verses. I'm not a life verse person, but this is something he's chosen. And I'm using a different version of the scriptures than he does. But the Lord, Micah 6:8, the Lord has told you, human, what is good. He has told you what he wants from you, to do what is right to other people, love being kind to others, and live humbly, obeying your God, none of which requires anger. None of it. Let's take a look at the New Testament. Matthew 5:22, Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. We're forgiven of our sins, but we're still going to be judged for our sins. And there are always consequences of our sins. And so often we're not we're not punished for our sins as much as we are by our sins. Because once again, you look at those health statistics. If I'm angry all the time, nobody in my family, with the exception of one of my grandparents, has ever lived as long as I have. And there's a number of reasons for that. But I'm stunned I'm still alive. I never planned to live this long. I'm really not. I didn't. What the Lord requires of us does not require or include anger. And, you know, when you take a look at Ephesians 4:26, now this is a kind of a keynote verse or keynote section of Scripture that people use to justify the fact that they're angry all the time. Ephesians 26 says, in your anger, do not sin. That gets quoted all the time. In your anger, do not sin. And people say, well, in your anger, do not sin. So it doesn't imply that anger is a sin. So they stand on that quote. But it's not the whole verse. We've memorized one half of one verse. The whole verse is, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. This verse advises us against letting anger linger. And if you read just a little bit farther ahead, five more verses, in verse 31, the Apostle Paul comes back to it again. Do not be bitter or angry or mad. It doesn't say try not to be. It says do not be angry or bitter or mad. Never shout angrily or say things to hurt others. Never do anything evil. I mean, what's the Apostle Paul trying to teach us here? He's teaching us as a church we need to leave together in unity. We need to edify the saints, which you all do a wonderful do of, and then take the gospel to other people. And folks, I'm here to tell you, you can get angry at sinners who are not saved all you want to. And you can shout at them. You can swear at them if you wanted to. You could stay angry at them all the time, and not one soul is going to come to Christ because you are angry. Not one. And we can live together better when we're not angry with each other. I saw that at Asbury. I never saw one person. I mean, we're standing in freaking line eating little bitty tiny Subway sandwiches, which I don't eat little bitty anything. Don't laugh too hard at that. You're going to hurt my feelings. Nobody got angry. We were just blessed to be there. I saw a guy had on his shirt. He said I was a saint. He had it on the back of his shirt. He said I was a Satanist. I was a drug addict. I was sexually promiscuous, but Jesus Christ saved me. That's gratitude. That's gratitude. Do not be angry or bitter or mad. Never shout angrily. And then, by the way, I'd love to be able to tell you that anger will help you live a better Christian walk. I'd love to be able to tell you that because I'm an angry person. I'm trying to justify my behavior all the time. But the Apostle James says in chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, dear brothers and sisters, always be willing to listen and slow to speak. Do not become angry easily, because anger will not help you live the right kind of life God wants. Period. So as we go through there, there's so many more scriptures here. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I know of no wrong I have done. In other words, by the way, do you know 93% of Americans that are polled, if you ask them if they are moral people, 93% of the people in America think they are. Would anybody beg to differ with that one? Paul said, I don't know of anything I've done wrong, but this does not make me right before the Lord. The Lord is the one who judges me. In other words, other people don't judge Paul. Other people don't judge me. Other people don't judge you. The Lord judges us. So do not judge before the right time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light things that are now hidden in darkness. And we get so angry at other people because we know they're messing up and they're not being punished. Anybody ever worn that one? I have. And Jesus teaches about anger in Matthew 5:21 through 26. You have heard it said to our people long ago, you must not murder anyone. Anyone who murders another will be judged. But I tell you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be judged. And that's in a verse that mentions murder. Because if we think about murdering other people and don't do it, it's just the same. It's the same sin, which frightens me. I would not want to be in a room where we took a test on how many of the commandments we've broken, because I would lose. Also, if you call someone a fool, you'll be in danger of fire of hell. So when you offer your gift to God at the altar, you must remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave that gift at the altar. John 14:1-3. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. By the way, this is one of those scriptures where, you know, the chapter numbers and the verse numbers, Jesus didn't put those in there. Those have been added actually fairly recently. That's the worst chapter break in the Bible. Because in 13, the last verses of chapter 13, Peter says, I'll stand with you no matter what. And what does Jesus tell him? No, you won't. You'll deny me three times before the cock crows. Peter says, I'll never do that. What did Peter do? So Jesus tells him, right in front of everybody at the Last Supper, he tells him, you're going to deny me. He's the chief disciple at this point. And he says, you're going to deny me three times. And then the first part of chapter 14 says, but don't let your hearts be troubled. He just told him he's going to sin and deny him. But he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus wasn't angry at Peter for that. Trust in God and trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. I would not tell you this if it were not true. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. The guy who was going to deny him, there was a place going to be prepared in heaven. Many of us were not taught about grace. We were taught rules, and we were taught works. That's how you get saved. Some of us were taught that by well-meaning people. And what not understanding grace does is it makes us self-righteous. We have to depend on our own works. And I'm glad we don't. Because when we're self-righteous, what do? We get angry at others. When we get angry, we get judgmental. And we forget that judgment doesn't come until after we die. And we also understand that we've been saved. Humility is reflected in self-forgetfulness, not self-righteousness. We have to forget who we are first to be humble. Don't seek. This is a quote. It's somewhat unrelated, but I think it ties in well. Don't worry about what other people think of you. Love other people even when you shouldn't. Don't worry about being famous or being well thought of. There's a guy named Austin Dobson said that fame is a food that dead men eat. It doesn't matter what other people think of us. It only matters what Jesus thinks of us. God is my defender. I need not be angry. The lens of unoffendability it clouds our vision. And it makes us the exact opposite of what the church should be. What you have done here at Hope is you've reached out to your community. You have loved one another well. That's the way we grow the church. Not by being angry at them, by yelling at them. Anger is not a solution. Love is the solution. That's the solution. So what do we do about all? What can you do about all this? Because this is a lot to get your head around. Because most of us have been taught to be angry, for crying out loud. I'm the oldest of five. I had every right to be angry. More ways you know. So what do we do? What's the call to action, I think, here? Actively choose not to be offended. And be grateful. Be grateful because he forgave us. He even forgave me. He even forgave Paul as you were teaching today so well in class. Paul approved the death, the stoning of Stephen. He was a murderer. And he murdered other Christians. And he became the chief deliverer of the gospel to the Gentiles. So be grateful. Choose not to be offended. Embrace forgiveness and grace and humility and understanding other people. I don't have to agree with what people do, but I'm not going to disagree with people. I'm going to love people. I've spent a lot of time with addicts, alcoholics, and I've had to live with myself, and God's forgiven me. On the cross, Jesus, our Lord, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Bless you. So what were they doing? What was he saying, forgive them for? They were crucifying him, but what were they really doing at the foot of the cross? Same thing we're doing today at times. We're breaking our Lord's heart. His holy heart. If he can forgive us, surely we can forgive others. Surely we can show love to others without anger and with judgment. That's all. Go and be happy. One last thing I'd like to mention as I leave. Veterans Day is to remember veterans. And we should. I got a couple flags in my office of family members and one from a helicopter in Iraq. People were willing to die for us. Hundreds of thousands that did. How much greater would this world be if we weren't afraid to die for something? Die to ourselves. Die to our sins. Accept the Lord. And I know Veterans Day is when we recognize veterans. Memorial Day. We're so grateful for those that gave everything. But even though it's not Veterans Day, if you're a veteran or a first responder or in law enforcement, would you stand so we can recognize you? Take a look around. Thank you. As we leave this place and we close in prayer, I think we're ready to do that. I would invite all of you to show even more love, an extra measure of love, an extra measure of gratitude, and forgiveness of others. Leave your anger behind. And find somebody that you need to forgive and give them a call today. God bless you all. Thank you.
On the screen, you're going to notice Memorial Day is tomorrow. I want to remind everyone, Memorial Day is for remembering those that have died in the line of service. Tomorrow afternoon, exactly 3 o'clock, the law is written so that we would pause for a moment of silence tomorrow, in memory of those men and women they lost. Think about the beginning after the Civil War. Do we remember over 600,000 died? And they began to go to the grave sites thereafter the Civil War had ended to decorate the graves. Who's heard of Decoration Day? I grew up going to the Hudgens Cemetery in Fairview at the Hudgens Chapel there on Liberty Road, just off of Highway 100, for Decoration Day. I thought it was just we called it dinner on the grounds, and they rolled out the fence, which became the table, and we ate a big dinner, but it was Decoration Day, and they decorated. There were Civil War vets, a Hudgens being one of them, that was buried there. That's what started that, and they decorated graves on that day. Decoration Day become 1971, Memorial Day. Too often we confuse Memorial Day with just everyone that served. As Michael referenced, that's Veterans Day. I was asked just to speak on Memorial Day, but Michael, anger came to my mind. I had a grandfather and I had a grandpa. Grandpa served in World War II. Grandpa landed on the beach of North Africa, 1943, and for all intents and purposes was killed at that moment but it took him 33 years to actually die. In 1976, we laid my grandpa to rest. All I knew for 9 years of my life was I was the oldest, I was the spoiled, I was the preferred grandson, and I got to be taken fishing every opportunity my grandpa wanted to go fishing, which was quite often. All I have is pleasant memories of my grandpa that had one leg and one arm and could play the harmonica as beautiful as anyone you ever see could listen to. Never once did I hear my grandpa in anger use foul language around me or in any way ashamed me of my grandpa when we were around others. He had every right to be angry for what had happened to him and his struggles for 33 years. So I listened to that this morning and I thought there was a purpose in that. He got to live that life and demonstrate his self-control over his anger. I think every one of us have challenges at that with our anger, and we can do that. But again, I just want to remind everyone that tomorrow is Memorial Day. And don't forget, 3 p.m., a moment of silence for those that gave the ultimate sacrifice and died in the line of serving our country. If you would, please join me now as we close in a word of prayer. God, our Father in heaven, we humbly bow. Father, we are thankful that we have this time that we can spend together and share and fellowship and praise and honor and respect and memorialize your Son, Father. This is a special time when we enjoy it every week. Father, could be every day. Father, we think about and we look at your creation that is around us. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for just being alive. Father, we struggle with ailments of our body, of our mind, but we know we are in your care and your hands, and we must remember to just give all to you. Relinquish the thought that we can take care of this. Father, we can't without you. Father, we're thankful for Michael and his ability to bring messages from your word, to share life experiences that we can relate to. Father, tomorrow we have Memorial Day as a holiday, and it's not all about hamburgers and barbecue and family and fun. It's also about remembering those that died. Father, first day of the week is also Memorial Day as we remember your Son that died at age 33 on this earth. Let us remember that he died for us. Father, tomorrow we remember those that died also for us and for this country. And we are so humbled in that consideration. Father, in this prayer, we close in the name of your Son, our Lord and our Savior. And it's in his name. And collectively we all say, Amen.